for writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do this of my own will. I have a reward. But if I do not my own will, if not my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I become as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I become as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it shows us. I pray today that we can clearly see what our mission is to be as a church. That it's the gospel, and it's to preach the gospel, and it's to win as many as possible to the gospel and to Jesus. And so I pray today that that would grip our hearts, that you would convict us, and that you would help us leave here knowing that is our aim and our goal. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. We're still in a section that Paul really started back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul's been talking about making use of his rights. And so if you remember all the way back in chapter 8, Paul just was telling us that, hey, just because the Bible says that we can do something, that lawfully we're allowed to partake or we're allowed to participate in, it doesn't always mean that we should. It doesn't always mean that that's the right time to do those things. And so what Paul says is that us as stronger Christians at times need to lay aside our liberties, our freedoms, in order to win our weaker brothers and sisters, in order to edify them and build them up. Then last week in chapter 9, Paul talked about how as pastors, we have a right to be paid. That if we're working hard, that if we're sharing the gospel and we're sowing fruit in your lives, then as pastors, we should be able to earn a living from the gospel. But what Paul goes on to say is that although he had that right, for the sake of the gospel, he laid his right aside in order not to get in the way of the gospel. Because if you remember in the town of Corinth, what was happening is although you had some people that were stingy, right? Like most of our churches, we have some people that are just stingy and they're only thinking of themselves and not giving to the church. You had others who were saying, well, listen, I'm going to give to the church, but there's strings attached to my giving. And they wanted Paul to do their bidding. And so Paul said, I don't want to be that guy. So I lay my right aside in order not to put a barrier, a hindrance to the gospel. And right here at the end of chapter 9, he's still kind of on that same thread. He's still talking about, hey, laying our rights aside, laying aside certain freedoms and disciplining ourselves for the work and for the sake of the gospel. The question I want to lead then with this morning is this. Like, if you left here today, you go out to eat, and somebody came up to you and asked you, what is the mission of the church? Now not just ours, right? We could say what I tell you every week, right? That we want to fulfill the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Command. You could say that, but then just as the church as a whole, somebody asked you, what's the mission of the church? I mean, how would you respond to that question? Some of you would probably respond by saying, well, it's good deeds, right? It's going out and doing good things for others, or it's charity. Others would probably say, well, it's programs, right? It's providing programs for every life stage and for felt needs so that everybody could come to the church. Some of us would say, hey, it would be to make the church as accessible as possible to seekers so that they could come in and be saved. There would probably be a lot of things. And listen, those things I just listed, good deeds, charities, programs, yes, good things. But what I would argue with you is that is not the primary mission of the church. The primary mission of the church is the gospel. That everything we do as a church has to flow out of the gospel. And if you look at this book, the one that we're in, 1 Corinthians, it's a great example of that. If you look at chapters 1 and 2, Paul repeatedly talks about the crucifixion of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus. It's like Paul is just repeating himself and hammering that home in the first two chapters. He even goes as far to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, that I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was my primary message to you every time I stood in front of you was to proclaim the gospel. And we haven't got there yet, but if you go to the last two chapters of 1 Corinthians, chapters 15 and 16, Paul speaks of the resurrection of Jesus. So he begins the first two chapters with the cross. He ends the book with an empty tomb. And between those two things, what's Paul do? He addresses practical issues in the life of the church. Money, sex, power, gender, fame, glory, sickness, lawsuits. And his answer to these things is going to continually be the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wants us to see that the gospel is the way that we deal with all these issues as they come up. So, a lot of times you'll hear people talk about how there's two dimensions to our relationship. Maybe you've heard this before, is that we have the horizontal dimension, right? And then we have the horizontal, right? Woo, man, I need to go back. What class, what grade do you learn that in? I need to go back and audit a class maybe this year. But then we have our vertical and our horizontal, right? And we talk a lot about that. But what we do sometimes, and I think we're guilty of this in the church, is we often talk about our horizontal relationships first. So Joe, before he came here, had already went to church camp. He's about to go to his second one tomorrow. God bless him. And at this camp, the curriculum had a lesson. The second day was on grace. And you want to know what the whole lesson was about? How we need to be gracious to others. And it just was talking about how we're kind to other people when we show them grace. And do we do that? Yes. But do you see the problem with that? Is that it did not address the vertical first. Right? Because if you're going to go out and just be gracious to people, well, kudos to you. You're being a good person. But that's not why we're gracious to other people. We're gracious to other people because first and foremost, God was gracious to us. And so we have to address the vertical first, right? It's when we address the vertical relationship and understand that Jesus came to fix what was wrong with us, that Jesus showed grace to us, then the horizontal takes care of itself. I'll never forget a couple years ago, I was preaching here at one of the Good Friday services, and I just was preaching the gospel, right? I'm kind of like a one-hit wonder. I only got one sermon. It's the gospel. It's Jesus every week. Same thing. You're welcome. And the person that followed me the next day just really made sure that everybody knew that I did a really good job talking about the vertical relationship, but now we need to talk about the horizontal. And I was sitting there thinking, if you get the vertical fixed, the horizontal will take care of itself, right? This is kind of what Paul's saying. And this is what he does at the back end of chapter 9, is that he turns and he says that our goal and mission is to preach the gospel. That the gospel should be at the forefront of everything we do in here on Sunday morning. It should be at the forefront of your lives as you leave here every week. Because it's only by hearing the gospel that lives are changed, and changed lives then lead to a lifestyle of service and evangelism. So look with me, if you will, in verse 15. Paul says, but I've made no use of any of these rights, right? He's talking about being paid still. Nor am I writing these things to secure any provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. So Paul kind of clears up what he said last week. He says, although I have a right to pay, although I have a right to receive remuneration, I've laid that aside. And I'm not writing this to kind of like subtly try to get paid, right? So it's not like he's saying, well, I don't really need to be paid, guys, but secretly in the back of his mind, he's hoping that you'll pay me. Paul's saying, that's not what I'm doing at all, right? That's not what I'm saying. He says it would be better for me to die than to think that people thought that I preached or that I taught for money. He was not a preacher for hire, in other words. He told the church in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20, verses 33 through 35, as he's leaving that church, he says this to the elders. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul's saying, I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. I'm not spending money on private planes and Italian suits and expensive hotel rooms. That my boast, which is not arrogance, but joy, was to be able to preach the gospel without taking a wage. It was his joy, once again, to restrict his freedoms and his rights, to lay all those things aside in order to boast in the gospel. He's not boasting in his accomplishments. He makes that clear in verse 16. He says, preaching the gospel gives me no grounds for boasting. See, folks, the gospel says that Jesus saved you in spite of yourself. That Jesus didn't save you because you were so awesome. You're not awesome. Just look at your last week. There's probably some things that are going to pop up that you go, yeah, I was not awesome this week. And if you really look at your week and go, I was awesome, talk to me after church. I need some help. That's not why Jesus saved you. He saved you, as we sang earlier, so that his Father would get the glory for saving a scumbag like you. You can't boast about yourself when you understand this message, which is really tough, right, in our culture. A couple months back, I was listening to the Press Pass with Cale Steed, and he had Cody Hodges on there, and Cody was talking about how an arrogant person, or an arrogant Christian in particular, is an oxymoron. And I wrote this quote down because I liked it. He talked about these kids that always tweet out now, right? Blessed and humbled to receive an offer to play football wherever it is, right? And that's all coming from the parents. But anyways, they have to keep putting these things out there. And the point that he made was this, is that the opposite of humble is telling people you're humble. Right? And this is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I'm not being arrogant. I'm not giving you the humble brag right here. I'm boasting in the cross. I'm boasting in the gospel, that this necessity has been laid upon me to preach the gospel. Paul's not saying that he doesn't have any marketable skills, right? Paul's not like me. I can't do anything but talk, right? Joe built this really sweet bar up in the youth room, like a bar like to serve food on, okay? Easy Baptist. I see some of you, all right? And I keep thinking, man, me and Braden were talking this morning, and I was like, man, wouldn't it be cool to go up there and be able to do something like that? You know, Paul's not like that. Paul could make tents. Paul had marketable skills. What Paul's saying is that Jesus has laid a commission on his life, and he can't do anything else. That God had set him apart from his mother's womb, that he was called and ordained before he was born, that he could refrain from preaching, but if he did, he would be just like Jeremiah, who said in chapter 20, verse 9, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. John MacArthur said it better than I could. He said, it's not that God's calling cannot be ignored, neglected, or slighted, but that it cannot be changed. The man who resists God's call or tries to give it up will, like Jeremiah, experience a burning fire shut up in his bones until he obeys. He has no choice. Paul's saying, that's all I can do is preach the gospel. And he goes on to say, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, if you've grown up in church, I want you to think for a second, where have you heard woe before? Old Testament, right? That was one of the favorite words of the Old Testament prophets, was to say, woe to you. That means judgment is coming. So Paul's saying, if I shirk my responsibility to preach the gospel, then judgment will come upon me. So this is a necessity, a compulsion that I am not free to avoid, that I must continually preach the gospel. Verse 18, he says, I find great satisfaction and joy in this choice, not to take a salary, but to preach the gospel free of charge. He's let go of his right he had to make a contribution to the work of Christ. Folks, what we need is we need preachers and we need people who are under divine constraint to preach the gospel and to apply it to hearts and lives. Especially up here in the panhandle. Guys, we have a lot of churches. We have very little gospel. I'm going to say it one more time. We have a lot of churches. We have very little gospel. You don't believe me? Next time you hear somebody else preach, listen for the gospel. And I'm not saying just something tacked on at the end to say, hey, come down, let's have an altar call and everybody ask Jesus into your heart. I'm saying preaching the gospel week in and week out, that your vertical relationship being fixed by Jesus changes your whole horizontal outlook. We don't have a whole lot of that. We've got a whole lot of, this is what you need to do, right? Three steps to a better life. We've got a whole lot of rainbows and unicorns and puppy dog tails, but we don't have a lot of gospel. We should pray and ask for gospel preachers to flood churches in the panhandle to be gospel-centered. And Paul's saying, that was my aim, was to come in and to preach the gospel, to have the gospel fill hearts and lives and minds so that then those people would go out and live out the implications of the gospel. And that's where he goes in verse 19. He says, for though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you see what he's saying? That's just what I told you. Our job is to preach the gospel. We need gospel preachers with a necessity laid upon them to preach, and we want gospel culture, churches filled with people that then go back out into their culture and preach the gospel. See, these verses right here are all about what we call contextualization. So that means when you go into a culture, you accommodate people, you love people, you serve people, you learn their language, you listen to their music, you want to get to know them, figure out who they are so you can tell them about Jesus. That's what Paul says right there in verse 19. He said he wants to do it to win them to Jesus. That's our goal. That is our goal as a church, is to take the gospel outside of these doors to the people in our culture in Spearman, Texas, so that they can come to know and love Jesus. That's why Paul says, I'm willing to do anything to make sure that happens. And so he says, to the Jews, I become a Jew. Now, real quick, what was Paul? Anybody? Paul was a Jew, right? And what he's saying here is astonishing, because his ethnic identity as a Jew was no longer the primary reality in his life. He said, although I'm Jewish, that's secondary to the fact that now I am a believer bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the first thing that I want people to know is that I love Jesus, and that I want to go out and I want to win people to Jesus, that I'm a Christian. And so I'm going to go into the Jewish culture, to those who are under the law of Moses, and when I'm around them, I'll observe the law of Moses, right? Ham sandwich? No, thank you. I'll pass on it. Bacon on that BLT? Nope, I just want lettuce and tomato. He has Timothy circumcised so that he could better share the gospel with the Jewish people. In Acts chapter 20, we find out that Paul took part in a Jewish purification ceremony with other Jewish Christians so that he could reach Jews with the gospel. And a special vow in Acts chapter 18. A lot of scholars think that that special vow may have been to reach Jewish people with the gospel. Paul's saying, listen, I'm willing to go into the Jewish culture and be as Jewish as I have to be in order to win them for Jesus. That the gospel is primary there. But then he turns around and he says, but to those outside the law, I came as those outside the law. I was willing to live like a Gentile when I was among the Gentiles. And he makes it very clear that he doesn't ignore God's moral law. He's not violating the scriptures, so he's not like, hey, it's Heritage Days, let's go out and get drunk with the Gentiles so I can win them to Jesus. That's pretty funny. He's not at the strip club winning strippers for Jesus, right? That's his point. I'm not violating God's law in order to win people for Jesus. So without violating the scriptures, I'm identifying as closely as I can with Gentiles. To the weak, I become weak. So that means to those who need a simple gospel presentation, I did that. So when I preach to students, I'm going to preach differently than when I preach in here on Sunday morning. Whenever you're talking to a child about Jesus, you're going to talk differently than you would to an adult. That's Paul's point, is that I'm going to teach in a different way to try to bring it down to where my audience can understand what I'm saying. And look what he says. He says he does all of this. Why? For the sake of the gospel. Five times in those four verses, he mentions the gospel. See, what's the mission of the church? To preach the gospel. Win people to the gospel. He says, I want to win as many people to Jesus so we can worship him and one day be with those people forever in heaven with Jesus. See, Paul's saying my blessing is not getting paid. My blessing is seeing people saved. Seeing people get their sins forgiven, get their lives together. That's a blessing, folks. If you've ever been a part of that, where you've led someone to the Lord, and then you've walked with them, and you've seen God change their life, that's a blessing to see what Jesus can do. To take somebody whose life was headed for hell, to see God turn that around, and all of a sudden now Jesus is everything to them, that's a blessing. Paul says, that's my reward. See, we as a church must always remember that we shouldn't let anything get in the way of us sharing the gospel with other people. And here's where it's a problem sometimes for churches like ours, right? Because we're almost 100 years old. And a lot of times, the older the church, the danger we have is that we will put our past over our children. Right? Too many churches our size and our age will put their past over their children. They'll hold on to their traditions and say, well, we've always done it that way. Who cares about changing so that we can reach the culture? That's not how we've ever done it. And Paul says, we've got to lay all that aside. We've got to lay it aside. Listen, brothers and sisters, it's a sin to change the message of the gospel. It's not a sin to change the methods. The message of the gospel is unchanging. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus in our place for our sins according to Scripture. That is a closed-handed issue. We will die on that hill at this church. But you know what? To change our methods from time to time, that's open-handed. Right? Now, this isn't to say that we're going to do gimmicks or tricks to try to win people. Right? So I'm never going to give away a car on Easter just to try to get people here. Right? We're not going to give away flat screens. Okay? In fact, we didn't have the Easter egg hunt this year. You want to know why? Because I said, you know what? That's a gimmick. We don't need it. Sure, it's great for the kids. Don't get me wrong. But in my mind, I'm like, you know what? If a Savior who defeated death can't get you in the door, then you're not going to buy what I'm selling anyways. That's what he's saying. So what that means is that from time to time, yeah, our songs will change. Our order of worship may change. Our schedule for Wednesday night or for Sunday morning or our home groups might change, but the message never changes. It stays the same. A great example of what Paul's saying is found in the Gospels. Have you ever wondered why we have four Gospels in the beginning of the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Yeah, okay. It's good. Yeah, see, I'm going to help you right here. It's because they're written to different cultures. They're written to different sets of people. Matthew was written to Jews. Look at the very beginning. They trace the lineage of Jesus back to who? Abraham, the founder of the Jewish people. You go to Mark. Mark's written to Romans. Romans didn't care about your background. The Romans just want to know what you did today. So it's all about what Jesus did. So it's very present tense verbs. It's very active. Remember Mark's favorite word he uses throughout the book is immediately. Luke was written to Gentiles. So it traces his lineage all the way back to Adam to show that God was the father of all mankind. Right? It's chronological. It's in depth. It's eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did, written to Gentiles. And then you get to John, and John is unique to John. Right? 90% of that book you won't find in the other Gospels. And the reason that is because John's writing to Greeks, to the Greeks who are steeped in philosophy, to those who would understand Greek culture. See, we need all four. The Bible's showing us how we take the same unchanging message of Jesus and we communicate it in the most helpful way to win our culture and to win people to Jesus. So very practically, how do we want to do that here at First Baptist Church Spearman? Jared Wilson says that church is a people in place and people in places, right? Another way to look at it is that the church is gathered and scattered. So very practically, let's talk about how are we trying to win our culture. So we start with a people in a place. Right? You, the church body this morning, you are a people in place. And the thing you need to understand, okay, and I might shock some of you, is that what we do in here on Sunday mornings is not for lost people. Go search the scriptures. Every time the church is gathered, it says nothing about lost people. It's all about believers gathering. And why did believers gather in the first place on Sunday morning? To celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why. And so when we gather in here on Sunday mornings, this is for believers. This is for you to be edified, to be strengthened, to be lifted up, to hear the gospel preached, to be convicted of sins, and then for you to leave and go out into the culture and to win as many people to Jesus so that they'll come back here as believers. See, what the church did the 70s, 80s, and the 90s was they created the seeker movement, right? The church is all about seekers. It's all about trying to get lost in the door. And what we did was we took the onus off you as believers to go and share your faith, and you put it all on the pastor, right? Bring your lost friends to church. The pastor will tell them all about Jesus. And that is right, okay? So the church service, we are gathered here this morning for believers with the lost in mind. And some of you are lost, and you've heard the gospel, and you'll hear the gospel again. But first and foremost, as a people in place, we want to gather on Sunday mornings, and here's what we do, right? First and foremost is that we want to preach. We want to make the Bible the center of our worship. That's why we open our service in Scripture. That's why somebody reads Scripture. That's why we preach verse by verse, is that we want to get as much Bible in your minds and your hearts as possible, is that we want to preach and preach the gospel every week. We want to do it through our music. And folks, listen to me. It's not the style that matters. It's the content, right? There's a whole lot of songs that stylistically I could go back to and sing that some of you guys really, really like, but are really, really bad in theology, okay? That's all about you and Jesus and not about what Jesus has done for everyone, right? And so what we do is we try very hard to present you with old and new songs that make much of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's primary, is to make much of what Jesus has done for us. We want to do it through Sunday school, being a part of a gospel-centered small group where you hear all about Jesus, where you are known and where you're loved. We want to do it through our home groups on Sunday evenings where we get back together and we talk about Sunday's sermon and we spur one another on in applying the gospel to our lives to better win others to Jesus. And finally, we want to do it through children's and student ministry. Listen, I want to have the best-run children and student ministries in town, and I think we do. We try to be high energy. We try to be lots of fun. But more importantly, every Wednesday night, your kids are hearing about Jesus. right? We're on our third year of the gospel project. So 3 years ago, we started in Genesis. And guess what? In September, we finally get to the birth of Jesus. But what we've learned and what your kids have learned is that from Genesis all the way to Matthew, Jesus was all over the place. The whole thing was about him. Your students on Wednesday night will have the gospel preached to them. They will have God's word open and taught, right? That's what we want to do as a people in place, is we want you to hear the gospel, to soak up the gospel so that you can then leave and go be a people in places. So we gather and then we scatter. And let me tell you how we do that when we scatter. I'm going to give you two things in a small town that we can do. We want to support and care for our school system and our community. That's how we go and we be gospel witnesses everywhere we go. Those are two big things for us culturally, are they not? Our school system and our community. In small towns, the school system is the heart of our lives. Even if you don't have kids in school, everything still revolves around that school system and that school year, doesn't it? Right? I need school to get here. I run on routine. Summer is not good for Byron Potter, okay? My wife will attest to that. It's just not. And healthy schools are vital. So listen, as believers, as those who hear the gospel and know the gospel, it should be your aim in anything and everything you do to make the school system better. How can I help? How can I pray? How can I volunteer? How can I be a part? How can I support school teachers, administrators, and coaches? Like, whenever I show up to the school, I should be the type of person that they don't go, oh, God, here they come, right? Like, and making up excuses to be like, hey, tell them I'm not here, right? And running out the door real fast. You shouldn't be that person. You shouldn't be that parent, right? When they see you coming, they should go, hey, what a joy it is to have them here. Right? And let me just give you some free advice, parents. It'd go a lot better for you if you realize your kid is not as awesome as you think they are. You're welcome. Right? I'm just telling you. I start out every year by apologizing to whatever teacher Ellie has. I'm sorry. Sorry. You know? Right? Earlier this year, they were doing awards. They got to the Citizenship Award. Me and Mackie are standing by each other. We said at the same time, well, we can go home. Right? I got a realistic view where we're at. Okay? You'll make coaches' jobs a lot easier if you just had a realistic view of, you know, my kid's just okay. That one sting a little too much? Sorry. We should do everything we can. Now listen, does that mean we agree with every decision? No. But just because we disagree doesn't mean that we still can't help the system thrive. We need more Christians who encourage, support, and build these men and women up instead of just running around tearing them down all the time. One other piece of advice. You're not up there all day, so don't walk around acting like you've got all the decisions and everything figured out, okay? The second thing is we support our community. Find ways to make it better. Support the town. Love the town. Do your best when it depends on you to support local businesses. That's a good thing, right? Now I understand there's times we've got to go out of town for things, but as best as we can, we should support our local businesses. We should go frequent them and love them and be a part of those things. Go to certain places regularly and let people see you, right? So go get coffee at Golden Spread every morning and talk to the people that are there. Let them see you. Let them get to know you. Find somebody to cut your hair and go see them every 2 weeks or whatever it is for you, okay? Get to know them. What are you shaking your head, Mary? I like my haircuts. Ain't got much left, but I'm going to enjoy it while I got it. Be good citizens. Obey the law. Do your best to make the public official's job easier. Right? After you're done blowing up your whisker biscuits on the 4th of July, clean up after yourself. Things like that. Get involved in school board or city council. And if you're a believer, hear me. Your primary task should be finding ways to bring the love of Jesus into those organizations and into our community, and to find ways to shine the light of the gospel right here in Spearman so that people all over the panel see the gospel being proclaimed in Spearman. So that's what we do. We're a people in place who gather to hear the word of God preach, to hear the gospel, and then we're people in places who scatter to go out into our community and to share the love of Jesus, to look for opportunities to open our mouth and speak and tell people all about what Jesus has done. But hear me, in order for you to be that kind of person, this has to be a deeply personal matter for you. This can't just be a nominal Christian thing. This has to be something that's convicted you and gripped you at the heart level. And that's where Paul closes. Look what he says in verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So in other words, we're all living our lives and it's a race to be run. It's to be lived with passion and enthusiasm and vigor. But hear me, that only comes from one place. That only comes from meeting Jesus. Whatever else you try to live for, I assure you of this, that eventually you will grow weary, you will lose heart, you will burn out, you will give up, and you will find out that that thing is empty and cannot satisfy you. Read an article this week talking about the breakup of the Golden State Warriors, right? And what could have been and what wasn't and all this good stuff. And they're talking about Kevin Durant, possibly the best just scorer in the game. And they're interviewing Steve Nash. Steve Nash worked with him in the offseason. And this was a direct quote from Steve Nash. He said that Durant didn't have a great summer. Now listen, he was searching for what it all meant. He thought a championship would change everything, and he found out it didn't. He was not fulfilled. Right? This is a guy that we look at and we think he's got everything. He's got money. He was a two-time champion. And at the end of it all, he's still not fulfilled. Why? Because he's chasing after something that cannot satisfy the longing of his heart. This is what Paul means. He says, listen, if you don't know Jesus, you're like someone who runs a race, and although he finishes first, the only thing he gets is a perishable trophy. In Paul's day, when you won a race, you got a pine wreath put on your head or around your neck. That thing is eventually going to rot and die. If you don't know Jesus, Paul says, you're like a boxer, man, and you don't even have an opponent. You're just shadow boxing. You're just punching the air. That's all you're doing. You're running blind. You're wasting energy. You're boxing the air. You don't know where to put your energy, your focus, your life. Folks, your life is a race, and it's a race to Jesus. On the horizon of your life, you must have Jesus. So if you're a believer, that's your finish line. Not dying with a big house, not dying with a lot of money, not dying with kids that are professional athletes. On the horizon of your life has to be Jesus. Anything else will make you empty and miserable when it's all said and done. That's where your life is going. So listen to me. Some of us, you are great theologians, you're great scholars, you know the Bible, you've grown up in church. But here's the problem, is that you are not on mission for Jesus. You are huddled up in your little corner with your comfortable Christian friends, and you're not going out into the community and making it a priority to share the gospel. You just want to try to stay away from people and not get the sinnies, right, and stay in your little bubble. And what Paul would tell you right here is that we need you to take that knowledge and that love for the gospel and theology and Jesus into the community and tell others about Jesus. Then the other group of us in here, we're great at being on mission. We're great at being active in the community. We're great at being active in the school. But hear me, you're not doing it for Jesus. You're doing it for you. You're doing it for what you can get out of it or what my kid can get out of it. And what you need to do is realize that your position, whether it's a business owner, a youth coach, a board member, it's not about a perishable agenda. It's about an imperishable agenda. So what are you doing in those situations to point people towards Jesus, to point people towards the gospel? The greatest stories I heard about this was a friend of mine who's a pastor at First Baptist Greenwood. And I may have shared this before. I apologize if I have. But he had a group of men in his church who loved baseball, coached baseball. Youth baseball was their thing. And they got so gripped by the gospel one summer that they came to him and said, hey, we got this crazy idea, but we're going to do it because we feel like this is what God wants. So instead of going out and drafting the best kids to play on their team, they drafted the worst. And then they spent that whole summer teaching those kids about baseball, to love the game, to enjoy the game, to get better at the game. But here's what else they did. They made it a point every practice and every game to share the gospel, to invite those kids to church, and to invite their families to church. And you know what happened because they took that seriously? Several of those kids and their families came to know and love Jesus. Because those men said, hey, we're not here for a perishable agenda. If they were, then they would have drafted the best kids. They would have went out and just beat everybody's brains out because life's all about winning, even though your Savior died and lost to win. And they said, it's all about going out there and making much of Jesus in everything we do. So as Christians, Paul's point right here is that we can stop running aimlessly, as Paul says, and we discipline our bodies. And I get it. You hear the word discipline, and a lot of us go, ugh. But listen, I know a lot of us have no problems disciplining ourselves in other areas. Work, physical fitness, food, right? You post about it on Facebook all the time. I know. But when it comes to Jesus, that discipline kind of takes a back seat sometimes, doesn't it? That's just too hard. But Paul says, I discipline myself. I forego certain rights and freedoms so that I don't put a stumbling block in front of the gospel. That I lay aside my rights, my privileges at times, so that I can better win people to Jesus. It goes back to what he's saying in chapter 8, that just because we can doesn't always mean it's the right thing. We give up those freedoms so we can win people to Jesus. And Paul says, listen, I don't want to tell somebody about Jesus and then turn around and myself be disqualified because I didn't discipline myself enough to practice what I preach. So in short, this chapter, Paul's saying, be a good witness. That the gospel is all about being a good witness. And let me tell you why, okay? Because the gospel is all about a witness named Jesus Christ who came to us by becoming one of us. It's all about a witness who immersed himself deeply in our fallen world, speaking and giving, living and loving in ways we could understand, sharing everything with us, but even more, giving his life away for our sin, becoming weak and losing it all because he had a goal that kept him going, and that was his Father's glory in saving as many as possible. So when we see Jesus doing that for sinners like you and me, it gives us a goal of our very own. It gives us the goal to now go out and share the gospel with others, but also to share in its nature, to lay aside our rights and our freedoms so that people can come to know and love Jesus. So we listen and learn the hopes and questions of our neighbors. We speak in ways people can understand, and we keep running and training, even when it gets hard. Because, folks, it will get hard. He never told you it was going to be easy. He just said it was going to be worth it. And we keep going to share not only in what God has done for us, but how he did it. See, it's about winning souls, not winning arguments. And we do it all for the sake of the gospel. That's our mission. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what it teaches. I pray that we can be a people and be a church that is so gripped by the glory and the beauty of the gospel and what you've done for us in Jesus, that we in turn would leave the gathered assembly, scatter out into the community, and be missionaries for Jesus Christ. That we would take seriously our job to be people in places. That we would go and love our school and those who work in it, that we would love our community, that we'd love the people in it, that we would find ways to get involved and to transform and to change this town and this culture for Jesus. Father, we are so blessed to live where we do. I am so thankful for our school. I'm thankful for our community. I'm thankful for our church. I pray that we always keep the gospel the center of everything we do. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would, please stand.